should be our desire. Amen. Try to get this throat to clear up here a little bit. I used to say that be thankful in everything, and when you had a bad throat like that, be thankful you were not a giraffe. But then Stephen mocked me on that, so I quit saying it. Anybody remember that? Now I guess I'll have to go with the Aflac, whatever his name is, Goose. All right, open your Bibles to the Old Testament tonight. I want you to go first with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We'll pick up about three verses, and then we'll come on over into 2 Samuel a little bit. I speak to you a little bit tonight on David's mighty men, but I'm going to take the theme of it of sticking with the sword. Staying with the sword, I guess, is a better word. Staying with the sword. We kind of get a little background here as we go to 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we make the discovery here of what David's mighty men were made up of. Do you know the story of David? It's a tremendous story. You ought to know it from his beginning, from the time of a shepherd boy on to the time of his death. What a life that he had, and what an experience we can learn from. And in 1 Samuel 22, we find that David's been running from King Saul, running for his life, hiding out in the rocks and in the caves. And it says in chapter 22, verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Notice who came to David. We're going to read in the Bible some of the great things that the mighty men done here when we get over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. But let's remember who the mighty men were. They were the discontent. They were the ones in trouble. They were the ones whose credit cards had great big debts on them. Did you read that? They were in trouble. And if there had been a crowd that you'd have looked at and said, that crowd's not likely to succeed, you'd have looked at that crowd right there. But you know, kindred spirit, David was being mistreated. He'd done nothing wrong, and yet he was running from Saul. He was having to hide for his life. And maybe these men had in somewhat been mistreated. Some injustice had been done, and they gravitated out there to David. And of course, God was in it, because we see and understand how they were used as they went out there. And yet David would not, you know how out of the story, he would not slay God's anointed. He ran from Saul rather than even killing Saul when it looked like God had delivered Saul into his hand. And David showed the character there and obeying the commands of God to touch not the Lord's anointed, and he would not touch Saul. And with that humble spirit that he had, that attitude that he had, God took him and he made him a captain over a lot of what we would call misfits. And yet look what he done with that crowd and how they loved and how they supported David. Pick it up with me in 2 Samuel now, chapter 23. And I'll just read two verses because I want to get back to my subject here a little bit. I'm picking it up in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23. And these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Now, I don't know the details of that, but sound like he's a pretty good warrior there. Verse 9, and after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave under the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now, I want to zero in a little bit here on Eliezer, the son of Dodo. How would you like to have that name? Now, I'm not sure in the Hebrew it was all as bad as it sounds in the English. But that was sort of what you might call a misfit. See that guy walking there? Well, that's the son of Dodo. That'd be a little hard to live with, at least in the way it sounds in English, don't it? And so what you have here, though, is you have a man that fought so hard that his hand clave to the sword. Now, I'll have to explain this science to some of you. But you can grab a hold of a machete or something and work hard enough with it that when it comes time, you got to take one finger at a time. Now, you've been doing a pretty good job when it gets to that. Have you ever had that experience? Anyway, what I'm saying to you is this fellow wasn't a quitter. He didn't say, I got a cramp and give up. He kept on fighting until his hand was, as it were, clave or welded, we would say, to the sword. Now, I'm thinking a little bit on the background here, these men, their early beginning, and yet looking at what God did with them. God's often used the unlikely. Did you know that? Wonderful that he does. They say that D.L. Moody murdered the King's English, so I've always took some comfort in that. I've told my wife that a time or two when she was correcting me my English. I don't know why she does that. I speak as well as her, in fact, weller. Now, that's an old one. But preachers, you can't let that hang you up. Now, I'm for you doing it right. Even if I can't, I'm for you pronouncing it right. That's the best. But don't let it stop you if you can't. D.L. Moody one time, and he was the great evangelist that so many thousand were saved under. They say he preached and he was at the door shaking hands. I don't know why we preachers go out to take punishment after we preach like that, but we do. And he was there shaking hands, and his school teacher lady came out, and she said, "Mr. Moody, do you know that I counted 100 grammatical errors that you made this morning?" And he stuck his tongue out at her. She was offended. "What?" He said, You see that? She said, "Yes." He said, "I'm using it for the glory of God. What are you using yours for?" Amen. Now, the truth is, God used Moody in a tremendous way. Most of you got Scofield Bibles out there, and C.I. Scofield was a great student of the Word. Don't agree with him 100% on everything, but it's a tremendous reference Bible that God used him and to get the notes in, and it's used tremendously amongst independent Baptists for sure. It is said that Scofield and Moody were contemporaries and knew each other well, and they had a little pact between themselves that whichever one died first, the other one would preach his funeral. And Moody died first. Scofield took his text to preach Moody's funeral, and he took it from Luke chapter 16, where it says, "And the beggar died." Now, he'd already told Moody he would do that. Sometimes folks get a little bit hung up that the preacher has to sound like he's begging. Truth is, I don't mind begging for souls. I don't mind begging for finances when we have to. And when I do it, it's honest and there's no con to it at all. And I'm God's beggar. I don't beg for me. I don't beg for the wrong things, and in a sense, I don't mind being declared God's beggar. And that's what Scofield was saying about Moody. Moody got the job done. He did have to raise money and other things that you will have to if you have a ministry. But God has used the unlikely. Moody was won to the Lord by Edward Kimball, which most of us don't know his name. But he was a Sunday school teacher, and he was a sick man. And as a sick man, though, he had a boys' Sunday school class, and he purposed in his heart, before he died, he'd win every one of those boys to Christ. D.L. Moody was one of those boys. And Edward Kimball came to the shoe store where Moody had gotten him a job as a teenager selling shoes. And he came into the store, and Moody had been in his class, and Moody was unsaved, and Kimball came in and said, "I want to see your sales clerk. I want to talk to the young man you've got back there working with the shoes." And the owner said, "Well, what business have you got with him?" He said, "I've got the Lord's business. I want to talk to him about his soul." And the owner of the shoe shop said, "You go ahead, take all the time you need." And Edward Kimball led Moody to the Lord in the back of that shoe shop. And I'm saying to you, he wasn't a very likely young man to do much for God, but God used him in a mighty way. And how many others like that? Now, we're looking here in this chapter on 2 Samuel chapter 23. And if you pick up verse 1, it says, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said," and what you got here is you got the last words of David, and you got David paying compliments to the mighty men, the host of men, the unfit men that God gathered around him. And they took, of course, the kingdom and led it in a tremendous way, if you know the whole story. Now, I'm zeroing in a little bit on Eliezer. His hand clave to the sword. It means he didn't quit. I want you to understand the analogy between the sword and the Word of God. Flip over to the book of Hebrews, if you will, or listen. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, a verse I hope you can quote, says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know what it's saying? It's saying the word of God is alive. It can operate on you. It can do the deepest surgery on you. Brother, it can bring conviction down deep. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And so the analogy of the word of God is a sword. And we need to understand that it's a sword that we need to cleave to, that we need to hold on to, that we never get tired of, and we never drop it. We hold it. It's what we do the battles of the Lord with. It's very important that we cleave to the sword. Now, I'm going to pose just a simple question for a little while tonight. And that question is simply this: why in the world did Eliezer cleave to the sword? You say, "Well, preacher, probably his hand was cramped." I know, physically, probably so. But he had a mental attitude. He had a conviction that made him hold the sword. And I could only surmise and suppose that I might know a little bit about it. But I'd say, begin with, his hand clave to the sword because he needed it for battle. The battle wasn't over. He was still fighting. He was still needing to cut. And the Bible is God's sword, and it tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. So it's not a physical sword that we cut the enemy's head off with, but I want to say something. This is more powerful than any physical sword. Amen. It's the sword of the Lord. It's God's word. Amen. Jesus used it, didn't he? I mean, when he was took up on the Mount of Temptation, brought up on the pinnacle of the temple, and shown all the kingdoms of the world by the devil, you know what? The devil said, "Just you can have them all, just fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "It is written." He used the sword on the devil. He said, "It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Every word is important. That's why I believe we need an every word Bible, and that's what we have in the King James Bible. It's the word of God, and so we stand on that, and we cleave to it. We hold on to it. Amen. We don't turn loose of it. Amen. Jesus used it. It's written. You go through the miracles of the Bible, and you'll find out that they happened at his word. The first miracle he ever performed, written in the scripture, is at the marriage of Cana. Remember when he turned the water into wine? You remember when he asked for the water pots? You remember what Mary, his mother, said? Said, "Do what he said." I mean, tied to his word. He brought the miracle, tied to his word, and all the miracles. What about when he come in John 11 and Lazarus was dead, and he'd been dead 4 days? Even the sister said, "Why, he'll stink by now." Yeah. But what did Jesus do? He used his word. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Amen. Yeah. And he came forth, bound head and foot, but he came forth at the word of Jesus. You know where the power is? It's in God's word. You know where God's word is? It's the Bible. It's the sword. It's what we've got to cleave to, to hold to. Amen. We're looking at all the news of the day and seeing how bad it is, and even on our radio station today, bad stuff. They got that president elected over in Egypt, Marcy or whatever his name is. We all knew it was the brotherhood. We all knew it was a radical Muslim crowd, the ones that want to take over the world and cut our heads off. We knew that, but all the politicians was trying to say, give them a chance, maybe they'll become a democracy. My foot. Amen. Even on the news today now, it's saying that he's getting the Muslim parliament together to bring in Sharia law and to replace the military. I hope the military will fight him, but hey, folks, it's going to happen because the Bible says it is. And that coalition of nations are coming together just like the Word of God outlined that they would, and we're getting closer and closer to it all wrapping up. Yeah. And until Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Amen. Daily news about it. I'm saying to you, he held on to the sword because it was needed for battle. And we got some battles yet ahead. And no doubt about it, you better hold to the sword. I want to say to you, it's the only thing that can comfort you in the time of need. I believe old Eliezer held on to it because he was more comfortable with it in his hand than not having it. Now, I'm gonna tamper with your carnality here just a little bit. How many of you remember the Western? Let me see if I can get the title of it. Black and White Western, Old Days, John Wayne was still young. And the name of it was The Angel and the Bad Man. Raise your hand. Smart people out there, good. Angel and the Bad Man. You remember when John Wayne come into the house of the Quakers, I guess it was Quakers, the religious order there, and he came in and they put him in bed and he was out, you know, and they were nursing him back to health, and he was restless on the bed. Now this is deep science, don't miss it. And he kept just being restless, and finally the daddy unloaded the six shooter and put it in his hand, and John got comfortable and got some rest. He felt the comfort of having the weapon in his hand. Now, I know that's over your ladies' heads, but I think old Eliezer felt comfortable holding on to the sword. That's what he was familiar with. That's what he'd won the battles with. That's what he wanted to hold on to. And so he was comforted in his fears and that. I don't know about you, but I suspect all of us at one time or another have had some fears, huh? Sure. Where do you run for your comfort? I said, well, I call the police. Well, good luck. I want to tell you something. I found comfort from friends and others, but I found my greatest comfort in the Word of God. Amen. That's where I found the greatest. That's what I want to hold on to. Sonia and I have been in the ministry a long time now, but about 55 years ago, I get that right, not right, 45 years ago, she and I moved into a little old house, pastor up there in Sumter County. We got moved in at just about dark. Some of the young people in the church were graduating that night at the little high school. We just kind of got our stuff in a little bit, and we ran to go to the graduation because we were with the pastor now, with the pastor and wife, a little country church. And when we got back and I opened the door of the house, it was summertime, bugs everywhere. At least it was hot and bugs were everywhere in the house. I knew right then something was wrong. I walked into the house and sure enough, the screen and the window was ripped open on the bathroom and all the bugs were coming in. More than that, I could see the footprints of where the guy come in the window, walked across the floor and left his tracks. And I thought, boy, is this the ministry? I can't even get unpacked. You know what? You can have some things to scare you. I didn't know whether we wanted to sleep there that night or not. Later on, I found out the guy was not only a bad egg, he was demon-possessed. I actually tried to deal with him over that some long time later. But I'm saying to you, from that little old beginning, through all the experiences, through all the ministry, through all the years, there's been one thing after another from time to time, but the Word of God's always been sufficient. Amen. Just put it in my hand and let me say what God has to say about it, and I'll go ahead and have some rest. I'll have some peace about that. I believe he held on to it for comfort. I believe that, I'll just say this. I didn't only have the Bible to comfort me that night, I had a shotgun too. I don't clearly remember loading it or doing anything with it, but I do remember I did own one at that time. I remember that my mother was like John Wayne. When Daddy was gone, the pistol was her comfort. She slept with that pistol. Really? She put it under a pillar. Sometime it'd be somewhere else in the morning, but she'd start off with it that night under a pillar. Now, Brother Harvick can tell you, one night in a little country house, Daddy was working out of state, and Grandma was with us. I'm talking about Snuffy Smith house, where you count the stars and wonder why it don't leak when it rains. I still wonder about that. Count the chickens through the floorboard. I'm teaching you real science now. That's the kind of house we were living in. And we woke one night somewhere, 1 a.m. or whatever it was, and as I woke up and looked, Mother was standing with that little pistol, and she was wobbling from one end to the other. And it was pointed at the kitchen door right next to the head of the bed. She had that thing pointed, and she was hollering, "I'll shoot, I'll shoot." The awfulest noise was coming on the other side of that door. It sounded like somebody was tearing the side of the house off to get in. Now, Mother was trying to shoot the middle of the door. She did shoot. Little old 25 automatic. For you men, it was shooting steel jackets. They were hard bullets. She missed that whole door. She was 8 foot from it. She missed that whole door. Of course, I'd already moved to the other side of the bed. I knew better than to stay where I was. But that bullet went through the door facing, and my uncle come down and dug it out later. That was a powerful little old gun. It went all the way through there, never did get the bullet. The thing come through and left a hole, and I don't know what it was trying to get in the house, but when Mama pulled the trigger, it left. I mean, it left. Now, Mother had comfort with her gun in the bed. I want to tell you, I have a lot of comfort with the swords. That's the one I want to hold on to. God's word, God's promises, God's protection. You know what he says over there in Isaiah 54? Do you ever remember over there? I wonder, would you qualify for that? Turn over and look at it. I don't have mine marked. Just look over in the book of Isaiah and pick it up with me in about chapter 54. And if you don't claim this promise, it'd be a good one for you to claim. You might need it this week. Who knows? Over in Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Can you claim that? God says, if you're my servant, this is a heritage. This is something you inherit. This is something that belongs to you, my protection. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. I think about reading. I love to read the biographies of old-time preachers. George Whitfield, you remember he and John Wesley couldn't preach in the organized church of that day. They were too fundamental for the liberals. They'd go out into the graveyard and crawl up on the tombstones and preach, and you ought to read some of that stuff. And Whitfield was a tremendous, had a tremendous voice. He came on over to America and preached all the way from Georgia up to Boston, and God just used him in such a mighty way. But George Whitfield was out there preaching, and when he'd preach, God's phenomena would show up sometime. Whitfield would be preaching, he'd say something like this. He'd say, God is all powerful, and out of a clear blue sky, back before they could break the sound barrier with the jets, it'd thunder right out of the clear blue. That got folks' attention. Just at the right time, God was saying amen, sound like, to his messages. One day he was up preaching in a fool, and you're going to have fools. We've had some of them come in here, and I think the devil's trying to interrupt the service some this morning. But anyway, with all that, that's always, don't be shocked at that. It's going to happen more. We ought to take every precaution we can and defeat it every way we can, because when somebody moves in this auditorium, every eye starts following them. That takes it away from the message, takes the soul away from hearing the truth that he needs to hear. But Whitfield was preaching. This fella got up with a gun, with a pistol. He walked up to Whitfield and he put it on his nose and said, shut up or I'm going to shoot. Whitfield kept preaching. He walked around side of him and poked it in his ear, and he said, "Hush, shut up, I'm gonna kill you." Whitfield kept preaching. He finally walked around behind him, pointed at the back of his head, and pulled the trigger. And the gun exploded in his face and didn't hardly knock Whitfield's coat up, and he kept on preaching. I want to tell you something. That was a good invitation when he gave it that day. I mean, some folks knew God was in it, amen? And I want to say to you, that's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's wonderful comfort to know, hey, keep your hand on the sword. Keep your heart in the book. I mean, what I'm saying is cleave to the Word of God. That's what we're talking about here. And Eliezer saw, I don't know why he kept holding on to it. I'm just surmising. Maybe he saw another Philistine in the bush. Maybe. I mean, he'd been killing a bunch of them. He'd been whacking them down, fighting there for the cause. And you know what we need today? Our country needs to hold on to the Word instead of selling it out. We're selling it out to Islam. We're selling it out to every false cult and group that comes around. It's an amazing thing. We can't have the Word of God in our school. Did you hear on our radio station today where the teacher's last name is Freshwater? I've preached to you about him some long time back. They finally had a court case. I'm not sure the decision's been rendered yet. You know why he was in court? He was a public school teacher and he had a Bible on his desk. And they told him he couldn't, and thank God for his guts, he took it to the court. Now the court's got to say something about it. But we've come to a place in America that every time, every chance they get, they're against the Word of God. And we're dropping the best weapon America's ever had. It's not the nuclear bombs. It's the Word of God from the beginning that made this nation and preserved this nation. And as we cut loose from it, we're going to be defenseless before the enemies. That's what it amounts to. It's going to happen if we're seeing it happen everywhere we turn. Our country needs to hold to the sword. Amen. We look around today. By the way, you got this thing where it come out. Gay marriage is all right, not according to the Word of God.
Right.
It's still one man and one woman.
Amen.
I also say something else, that if they're going to make that legal, and they have, they got the law, the Doma law, said that it had to be a man and a woman, and gays shouldn't marry, but that's no longer enforced now. It's been condoned from the White House down. Men marrying men and women marrying women. I mean, how much do they expect God to take? God says it's an abomination in the Bible. But you know, if they're going to that, then the next step is polygamy. Do you know what the word means? I mean, it's against the law on our law books, and has been for 100 years more in America, that they called it bigamy. If you had a two wives and polygamy there of the more than one wife, that's against the law, and you could go to court and jail over that. But wait a minute, if you come across into America now as a Muslim, you can have four wives. Something wrong, folks. Something wrong. Bad wrong. And it's amazing how we're letting things go now. It's crazy. But you know, we need to understand something. If we'd hold on to the book, we preachers are at fault for not hollering loud enough and often enough where the Bible speaks to the issues. Too many preachers have been buffaloed. They've been bluffed into this idea that I can't say anything politically from the pulpit. Hey, if it's politically wrong, it's wrong. If it's morally wrong, it's wrong. And the man of God has an admonition from the Word of God to preach against the sin. We better hold on to the sword. Better hold on to it. I say to you, if you get close with this book, it'll get close with you. You ought to have some time when you just let God speak to you. I'm not talking about just what you read. He'll come between the lines, and he'll make your mind go from one verse to another. Let me ask you, how many of you experience this? I think we all experience it probably on a daily basis. Any question that pops in your mind, the Holy Spirit will immediately pull out of the reserve of Scripture to answer that question for you. Amen? dealt with a man here. I'd led him to the Lord. He hadn't been saved a long time, very short time, in fact. And he found his wife cheating on him, and knew she was, and found the man that she was cheating with. And he went into a rage. The Bible talks about a man's rage like that. It won't be appeased. And he's a big old guy, and he had a big old gun. And he went and got it. And he went to the man's house. He parked his car out front. And he went walking down the front to the front door with full intentions, when he opened the door, blowing him away in a rage about it. He'd been in the church the Sunday before. Somewhere in my preaching, I had said what the Bible says: vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he said, just as I got about 10 foot from that door, he said, all of a sudden in my head, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He said, I didn't even knock on the door. Said, I turned on my heel and I come back, and he came to my church office and sat down and talked to me about it. And I said, look, God just saved you from something awful. I said, yes, the man is guilty, but it took two. And I said, for you to go and destroy your life, had a little boy. I said, who was going to take care of your boy when you did that? I said, do you understand God saved you from something awful? And he did. And the rest of the story some other time. But the truth of the matter is, God's Holy Spirit will bring the sword out. You hold on to the sword, it'll help you. It'll defend you. It'll comfort you. It'll give you the answers when you need it. So Eliezer here, his hand clave to the sword. We can only surmise maybe why he did, but this book will speak personally to you. There's a building still standing, I believe, downtown. I don't believe it's torn down. It's back before I got in the ministry, and my brother and I were working there together, and we closed at 1 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, generally. And God was really dealing with me about the call to preach. And about surrendering to go to Bible college, and it was a battle, you know. What about the bills? What about the business? What about this? And all the turmoil that was going on, but God wouldn't let me alone deep in my heart. And so I'd locked the door, I thought, the front door. It was time to go home on Saturday afternoon, but I was sitting behind the desk, and I had my Bible open. And when God's dealing with you about something, it don't matter where you open it, it'll jump out on your subject every time. You ever notice that? It'll just come out and get a hold of you. It's a two-edged sword that cuts both ways, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it just gets in there deep. And I'm reading the Bible, and it's just jumping out at me. Just jumping out. You got to surrender. You've got to do this. You've got to preach. And boy, I had the tears flowing. They were just coming out of my eyes. I don't know how long, pretty good little while. I was so intent on it, I didn't hear the front door open. I thought I had locked it. But an old drunk had come by, and he'd looked through the window, and I'd seen me behind the desk. And he went and tried the door, and for some reason, it wasn't locked, and he walked in. When I finally looked up, he was standing right in front of me at the desk. And he wasn't standing too steady, but he was standing. And did you ever notice when somebody cries, you want to cry? Well, he just stood there and cried with me. When I looked up, he was crying and I was crying. Crazy thing. And finally, I got my composure a little bit and said, sir, can I help you? Whatever I said. And he said, no, he was just helping me, boy. Whatever my burden was his. And he didn't understand it, but I tell you what, God spoke through the word, and then he even spoke through that old drunk. When I got in the car and headed home, I knew what I had to do. I knew I had to give it up. I knew I had to say yes to the Lord. God speaks to you out of the word, out of the word. I mean, in the most painful times sometime. Most of you knew my dad. He served here in the church. He's one of our deacons. He worked bus mechanic work. And a faithful man, retired. And just any hour of the day, Saturday or whenever, you might find him laying under an old bus, one of them old junkers, trying to get it going, ready for Sunday. And he was here, faithful man, and many of you remember. And I was close with Dad. I loved him. I knew he prayed for me. And Mother called me and said, Daddy wasn't doing good. Daddy was hiding his condition from me. And I went over there that night, and to shorten up the story, I had to call 911. They had to take him up here to the little hospital, and he died shortly after. I went back home with all the pain and fear of dealing with Mother over it, telling her. And finally, somewhere early morning hours, I got Mama to lay down. One of the nurses at the hospital had given me a pill to give to her, and I finally got her to take that so I could kind of calm her down a little bit. And so she lay down on the bed in the bedroom, and I lay down on the couch in the front room, and my mind was working. I got to preach Daddy's funeral. He wouldn't want anybody but me. And Lord, I just don't think I can do that. And Lord, where would I go for a text? And what would I say? And could I keep my composure enough to do the funeral? And all that flying through my mind. And it was just about daylight. Sometimes when Daddy was alive, after he retired, I'd go by early in the morning and have a cup of coffee with him. He would always, job-wise, rise early, and so he was always up before day. And he'd have the coffee ready, and I'd come in and sit down and drink coffee. Mother would stay up half the night and sleep later in the mornings. That was always her style. So it was just he and I. And here I am laying on the couch. Daddy's gone. I know I got to preach the funeral. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it. And I'll sound a little spooky to you. But all of a sudden, I thought I smelled the coffee. I thought I had all the smells and the atmosphere moved into the room as if I'd just walked in to have coffee with Daddy. It was strange, but it didn't scare me. It was just a comfort that came. And right side the couch was a half wall shelf. And as the daylight was coming in the window, I saw Daddy's old Bible sitting on the shelf. And I just reached up and got it. When I reached up and got it, I almost looked in the kitchen to see if I was seeing him at the table. It just seemed so real that he might be there. But I picked up his Bible, and so help me, when I opened it, it just jumped off the page. This is the place. This is where you read. This is what you're going to do at the funeral. And I did it just like that at the funeral. And God's grace came through. His grace comes through His Word. Amen. His comfort, His strength, His wisdom comes through His Word. Hold on to it. Let it cleave not only to your hand but your heart. Old Eliezer here, he did it maybe for courage. Maybe it was a security blanket. Maybe he knew more battles was ahead. In church, there's more battles ahead. We'll never get the last battle until the trumpet sounds. The government's going to get meaner. Controls are going to get harder. But the church is going to survive. Because it belongs to Jesus. Amen. Sure, belongs to Jesus. There'll be more financial crunches. I hate it when I have to say, folks, we got to raise something extra. Long time ago, I thought just one time or just two times, but it'll happen again. I hate to tell you, but if the rapture don't come, it'll happen again. Now, I hope it gets further and further apart, but I want to say this. I'm not going to quit holding to the sword. Amen. I guess, if anything, I've read in the old pioneer days about preachers out west riding the horses, sleeping on the sky at night. Itinerant preachers going where they could find a crowd, sometime even into a Western saloon, but going in with boldness to preach the Word of God. Interesting to read about the men God's used. Men you wouldn't think would succeed. Misfits like David's 400. But look what God did with them. I read the story of one man that would do that. He'd preach anywhere. He was a big man. He was bold. And He'd go in a bar and he'd lay down a 45 and he'd lay down the Bible. And everybody got their attention. He said, "Now which one am I going to use on you today?" And they preferred the Bible most of the time. That's the kind of guy he was. But when he died, they found where he just crossed a river in the wintertime. And apparently, heart or something else was wrong. And they found him where he lay down on the ground, positioned himself as, because he knew he was going to die like that, and took his Bible and laid it on his chest, open to a text. I forget what it was now. You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I'm going to cleave to the sword all the way. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hold it all the way." And I guess, if anything, I'd like to be known of, if the rapture don't come before the undertaker does, I'd like for somebody to say he clave to the sword. He didn't let it go. He stuck with it. And it stuck by him. And I say to you tonight, that's the only way to live the Christian life. By the word of God. Amen. Stick with it. Old Eliezer clave to the sword to become part of him. And that's what God wants you and I to do tonight. Message tonight's not been to you if you're here unsaved. It's been to encourage God's people to trust the word, to hold the word, to be blessed by the word, to stick with it. Stick with it. You know why folks drop out of church and why folks quit on the Lord? Because they quit on the word. They let go of the sword. That's what happens. You can't hold the sword without it holding you. It'll keep you where you ought to be if you'll stay with it. If tonight you've got a special burden you can come to the altar with, if you're here unsaved, we'd like to take this sword, take this Bible, show you how you can be saved and how you can know it. But I say to you tonight, if you've gotten a little lax on it, make God a vow tonight, I'm going to get back. I'm going to get back. I'm going to hide the word in my heart that I might not sin against thee, as the scripture says. Whatever God's spoken to you about.